Well, your Bibles are open to the book of Romans. We'll be in Romans chapter 1. You know, we think about the passage that Robbie read out of Isaiah chapter 40, and you can read from Isaiah 40 to about Isaiah 45, and that talks a lot about the power of the God that we serve. His omniscience, all knowledge, His omnipotence, all power, everywhere present is He. And so the book of Isaiah, he even asks, who's out there that's going to teach me anything? We don't think about, we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, we don't think about the enormity of the sovereign rule and power of God the Father. And when we think about how unique, and we call it the otherness of God, that His nature, His righteousness, His holiness, His personhood is so different. We call it the otherness of God. He's unapproachable by sinful man. He's God. Then we begin to comprehend the significance of the immanence of God the Father. That God, in His vast eternal power, came near to man, to the point that it became a man, so He might redeem us from our sins. Paul in Romans chapter 1 talks about the beauty of the gospel. So your Bible's open here to Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in just a minute in verse 16, Romans 1, beginning at verse 16 in just a second. I know the kids started back to school today, this past week, and it's true, the older you get, the faster the years go, and I reflect a lot at the beginning of each school year, and sometimes I reflect about my early school days, and sometimes I maybe reflect on high school days, and then maybe reflect on college days. But I was thinking about what I feared the most when I went to school. Now, this is true whether I was in elementary school, high school, or when I was in college, is I had huge anxiety over testing, like when we were going to have a test. Now, it's not, some people struggle so bad they kind of blank out and they can't take a test like that and have to be treated special. I wasn't quite that bad, but the anxiety that I would get, especially for some reason, especially in junior high and high school, and this happened to most of us in here, it seemed like all the teachers would pick Friday to do the testing. And so on every Friday or every other Friday, you'd have four exams. And so that was four times the fret for me. So I did have a remedy for that. Well, I had one before I got saved. And that wasn't a good one. That would just take, I didn't study and would make bad grades. Another remedy I found was Pepto-Bismol. It was a funny thing, but I was a Pepto-Bismol fan on Fridays. And that's one of the ways that I cope. But thinking about the examination, where some of you can think about how you dealt with testing, and like if you had three different subjects, oh, I got a history test, oh, I got a typing test, I've got a science test, and all the studying and all that preparation you would make, and then just the fear and the, I don't know, just the being just scared of not being able to recall, especially after you got saved. For me, I was a much better student. Not being able to recall what I studied. You prayed that what you did study that you could actually put down on a piece of paper so you would pass the test. Well, there is a greater examination that far exceeds any examination you may have had at school or you may have at work. And this examination is who is and who is not saved by the gospel. That I'm surprised, you know, sometimes it's surprising that we have so much history. You and I, we've experienced this here in our church, but as a person, you've just watched in your personal life, whether you're 30 or 70, 80, doesn't matter, you've watched people live, and then you've watched people what? Die. Now, if you're alive, the Bible says that that you can actually store up wrath while you're living. If you're lost and you keep sinning, the Bible says you're storing up wrath for the day of judgment. Romans 2 tells us that. So God in some ways is judging and examining all the time. But there's going to be the ultimate examination is when you stand before the Lord Jesus and either you know your judge as your Savior or you stand before Him and you have to answer for your own sins. This is the gospel. The good news is that Christ came to redeem sinners. Amen? And if you're here today, I will tell you that those of us that know Christ, if you don't know Jesus, here's the difference in me and you. I'm still a sinner, and if all the other people in here that are saved are still sinners. But we're sinners that have been saved and changed by the grace of Christ. But we still struggle with sin. That's why we all need a Savior. We always talk about God knows everything, and that's true. I talked about His sovereignty. And as I studied this week, I kept getting under conviction that I haven't done a good job of teaching the sovereignty of God. So somehow, some way, I'm going to have to preach a series on sovereignty of God, maybe do it on Wednesday nights, because it's incredible. God's sovereign oversight of all things, His knowledge, is absolutely incredible, and we want to learn more about that. I think the more you understand what the Bible says about His power, the more you're humbled that Christ knows you. That's what the Bible says in Galatians. It's one thing that you know Him, but Galatians 4 says, but what's greater is that He knows you. That Jesus Christ knows you as His own. That's incredible to think about. But that's why Christ came, is to save us from ourselves and save us from sin. I'm reading in Romans 1, beginning of verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. We still have a big banner up in the fellowship hall. I think it's still there. One time we had some all over the building that were black and with the red print. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This was, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Word gospel is good news. The good news is that Christ was sent, the second person of the Godhead, became a Jewish man, lived a perfect life, because we can't, but He was a man, lived a perfect life. He didn't deserve to die, wouldn't die because He didn't sin, but He did die as a sacrifice so that all that believe in Him, He would transfer His history to us, and He died for our history. It's a great transaction. So Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Now, not everybody does believe, but for all who do believe, the gospel is the power of salvation. I was. I know that Kevin's granddaughter. Tell me her name again.
Mary Grace.
Mary Grace got saved during Bible school, and I wasn't. I didn't get to witness this, but I was told this. That I mean, minutes after it happened, that Mary Grace kept going around and telling people she didn't even know. She was saying, "I got saved tonight." How about you? What, you know? So it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Folks, again, belief is faith, is a connecting to that faith, belief. You can believe that He exists, but that's not the belief we're talking about. We're believing in Him as the Redeemer and the Savior, that you're believing He can save you because you're a wicked sinner. It says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Think about when you got saved. When you got saved, I love that. I love that phrase, when I got saved. You have a new life. And whose life is it that's implanted in you? Of course, it's the Spirit that does it. It's His Spirit. We read that, and you can read that in John 14. He sends His Spirit, but the life that is inside of you that makes you different, that transforms you, is His life. His life. He was resurrected from the dead. He's alive. And the Spirit, who was with Jesus from conception through His death, takes the nature of Christ and puts it in you when you get saved. So it's the power of God unto salvation. That's it, changes us. Yes, I'm not going to hell. But beyond that, He saved me from myself. I mean, He saved me from sin, but He saved me from myself. Of course, the battle is we spend most of our life with self being the ultimate idol that we want to serve. Right? We have to remove self all the time. And our little theme verse, Jesus must increase and I must decrease, deals with the truth that we battle with self. Verse 17. For in it, in what? The gospel. Okay? For in the gospel, this work of salvation, this power of God unto salvation, the righteousness of God is revealed. He says, from faith to faith, everybody that's going to believe. Listen, the gospel, he's telling us, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. The gospel of Christ reveals the righteousness of God. Now just grapple with that just for a second. That means that if I understand the sacrifice that Christ made, not first of all, not just by going to the cross, but by becoming a man. You know, Philippians 2 does the self-emptying, you know, He emptied Himself and became this. He became a Jewish man. To a poor family, He became a man, was a servant, a humble servant, lived in poverty. So He emptied Himself of, and we read the prayer in John 17. But ultimately, He gave Himself. He gave Himself. It wasn't taken. He gave Himself on the cross. That displays the righteousness of God. In order to save you, in order to forgive your sins and impute some kind of righteousness to where you could go to heaven, He had to do it through His Son. That's why Paul argues so much in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus is the last Adam. You're born the first time, naturally you're born, you're a descendant of the first Adam. You are a sinner by nature. You're going to experience the wrath of God. You need a new nature. You need to be born again. And you're born again through the power of Christ, who is the last Adam. So you're born a second time. And so, verse 70 says, For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It tells you that God gave His Son. You know, John 3:16, which is great. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, therefore, when we're saved by the gospel, then it says the righteous shall live by faith. Because the righteousness of Christ was imputed to us. We didn't earn it, but by faith, when we believe, He imputes. It's a hard thing to comprehend, but God sees us as having Christ's life, His life for mine. So now, as I approach the day of examination, when I stand before a holy God and you stand before a holy God, whose history is going to matter? Christ's history, not mine. He's imputed to me. So now we know the Bible says, therefore, you know, in the eyes of God, He considers us, we're not righteous, but He considers us righteous because of where Christ is. But then He mentions the wrath of God. Look at verse 18. And I'm just going to make two points and we're going to close. Listen, He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So Christ imputes His righteousness. God shows us how righteous He is, that Christ had to die for us. By faith, we believe in that, and we're given His history. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. But then He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now, sobering words. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Now, this is a statement of God's sovereign creation. Every human being that's born into this world, inside of them, the Bible says that they're made in the image of God. And there is a, it doesn't mean they're saved. It means that on the inside of them, there is a recognition that there is a Creator. Of course, most people spend their lives trying to deny that there's a Creator. One of the most important doctrines of our faith is from Genesis 1 through 11, that God did create in 6 days and He did rest on the seventh day. We believe that. But the world spends its time, and I listened this morning on Fox News early this morning, and some meteor went somewhere and fell and hit somebody's house, and they said that piece of that meteor had broken off and fell and hit a house, and that stone was over two billion years old. Do you know what I got to say to that? But, you know, they'll say it and they'll believe it. 2 billion years old. That is insane, isn't it? I mean, it don't even make sense. We know the Bible talks about 7,000 years of history. And Jesus affirmed that. He affirmed what Moses wrote about the time frame. Did Jesus know that the earth, when He was here, was about 4,000 years old? Did Jesus not know? You have to decide, did He not know? Because science is saying, some people say, that it's billions and millions of years old, but Jesus says it's thousands. He affirmed what Moses said. And so if it was 4,000 when Jesus was here, based on Moses' writing, then it's 6,000 years today. Could be a little bit more, but 6,000. It's not being. Anyway, so it says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. And this is what He says, for His invisible attribute, just the godness of created order, whatever you want to say, for His invisible attributes. It's saying, this is people that He has not revealed Himself to as Savior. They haven't been convicted unto salvation. This is just everybody that's ever been born. His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since creation of the world in the things that have been made. Now look at verse 20. So that they, at the end of the verse, so that they, not believers, not us, they are without excuse. Now listen to me quickly. Creation is plenty of enough proof. It's enough information that it condemns sinners. Listen, he's saying that just creation as it is, it testifies to God's eternal power, right? So when you look at how a baby's born, how a brown cow eats green grass and gives white milk, I don't know, but it's a God. So God does all these things to orchestrate how your heart functions, how your eye functions, all those things that God put in place, those things are proof that God exists, okay? So it says every man is without excuse. Everybody. But that same knowledge of creation does not save. Having an understanding that God made things condemns. It's true, but it's enough information that every man that goes to hell, or woman, every person that dies in sin is without excuse. Because the Bible says it's been clearly seen in the things that God has made. But let's talk about briefly, let's talk about salvation. The righteousness of God. If you're going to stand before God, you have to be righteous. Nothing unholy can approach the presence of the eternal God. He lives in unapproachable holiness. So there is no way that a man that's ever lived on this earth on his own abilities or in his own goodness could ever approach the presence of God. You just can't do it. So I gave you three words. We're out of time, but here's three words. Number one, he's unapproachable. Galatians 4:9 says this. He says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather you're known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless and elementary things that this world has to offer? So when you believe the gospel, or if you're here today and you're contemplating, is the gospel true, and you know the gospel, we claim that the power of Christ can transform you from the consequences of your own sin. Are you going to say to yourself, I would rather be in the world and go to hell than to come to Christ and experience new life? Folks, listen to me. I never want you to think that knowing Christ just keeps you out of hell. It does. But knowing Christ will change your life. Am I right? No change. No, N-O. No change. No Jesus. Right? No Jesus, K-N-O-W. No Jesus, you know change, K-N-O-W. It's impossible. So you cannot approach. To it, let's just go to one verse, one cross-reference. Go to 1 Corinthians. It's just next book over. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this explains it. So the righteousness of God is unapproachable in ourselves. But go to 1 Corinthians 6 and we'll read this and I'll give you a couple more things to think about. 1 Corinthians 6. Look at verse... Well, he's telling the church, you know, don't you know, look at verse 3. I'm in 1 Corinthians 6. By the way, just the three things I was going to share is the righteousness of God is unapproachable. The righteousness of God that we understand is unrepeatable. What I'm saying is there's only one way that God has ordained in all of history that righteousness could be imputed. Do you know that even the Old Testament saints, their sins were fully paid for? That all the Old Testament saints that believed that Jesus paid for their sins as too. And it's interesting, isn't it? He set aside those sins, but when Christ came, He paid for even Old Testament saints. So He's unapproachable, it's unrepeatable, and it's unchanging, His standard of righteousness. But I'm in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? And they've been taking each other to court, and he's talking about, what are you asking liberal courts to tell you what to do? That we are to judge angels. Not now, but we will. How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? Isn't that a great phrase? Standing in the church. You know, if you have an issue with a brother, don't take him to court. Go find a wise brother to talk about with the situation. That's what he's talking about. I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers? But brother goes against brother? And that you go before unbelievers. Boy, we love to hang out our dirty laundry, don't we? We'll put it out in front of lost people in the Minnesota Minute. We'll badmouth. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brother. Now look at what verse 9 says. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? But yet, let's just be honest. You're unrighteous. I'm unrighteous. I'm not holy like God's holy. I'm not righteous like Christ was righteous. How am I going to be righteous? Well, someone was righteous in my place. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Very specific there in the text, what he's talking about. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This is how they were known. This is how I used to be known. And look at verse 11. And such were some of you. But such were some of you, were some of you. Look what he says. But you were washed. You were washed. That's the blood of Christ cleanses us from sins, right? Right? Now, look what he says. This encompasses the work of salvation, what God does when He saves people. And such were some of you, were. But you were washed. That's the blood of Christ. Cleanses us from sin. We sang about it. You were what? Sanctified. That's present tense. You were set apart. And you were pursuing Christ. That's what the idea. Set apart. Called unto Christ's likeness. You were washed, but you were sanctified. You were justified judicially. That means you're not guilty. Praise the Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So, when you got saved, As I say, I love to say that. When you got saved, yes, your sins were washed away. But when you got saved, you were sanctified. That means He set you apart to serve Him and be like Him. This, it's present in the text. You're washed, you're sanctified, and you're justified. Through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. This is how God saves. This is God's salvation. This is how you're made righteous. You're unrighteous. So the righteousness of God has to be imputed to you. It can only be imputed to you by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Some of you aren't. You're religious. You're good people. You look good. Smart. Some of you are cool. But you're not saved. But you can be saved today. Amen? Let's pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and our hearts are open unto the Lord. And just want you to think, heads bowed, nobody looking around. Don't go anywhere. Hold it. Don't go to the bathroom. Let's just sit here for a second and think about somebody being born again today. It's happening today. Thousands and thousands and thousands of times across the world, the Spirit of God is convicting, just like you're here today and it's convicting you. And this is what it's telling you, that the gospel is true. Jesus did die. He was buried. He was raised from the dead, and He has now ascended to the Father. He's at the right hand and has all authority. And if you believe in Him, if you repent and believe in Him as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, He will save you. But you must repent and you must believe. The other side of your mind, the devil's telling you that we're all hypocrites. Brother Bryce is a country hick. Don't listen to what he has to say. Somebody in here you know is living like the devil. They claim to know Jesus, and so it can't be real. Don't let other people send you to hell. It's true. And if you're going to face a holy God, you have to be holy. You'll never get there. You have to have Christ's righteousness imputed to you. But not only are you going to be saved from yourself and saved from hell, the Bible says He's going to give you a new life. Christ will come and reside in your heart by the Spirit. Aren't you sick of you? Don't you want to repent and be made new so you can live like Jesus Christ? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and our hearts are open to the Lord. Nobody's looking around, but if that's you, if you're here today, I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to call your name. I want to pray. If you're here today and you would at least be honest with me and say, Brother Bryce, that's me. I'm not saved. I've never been born again. I've never repented and believed. My life hasn't been changed. And if I stood before God today, I would have to answer for my sins, and that would be destruction. If that's you, I want to pray for you. If that's you, would you slip your hand up so I can see it and say, Brother Bryce, please, please pray for me that God would bring me to the point of repentance and salvation. Thank you. Thank you so much. Are there others? Lord, I need to be. Is there others that need to raise your hand and say, Brother Bryce, it's me. I'm not saved. Please pray. Let me remind you, baptism doesn't save. Church membership doesn't save. Good deeds doesn't save. Salvation is in Christ alone. Are there others? Our heads are still bowed and our eyes are closed. I just want you to know, before we dismiss, if you're here today, whether you've raised your hand or not, but you know you're lost, you must repent, you must believe, and you must accept the gift of life that Christ gave. That's what you must do to be saved. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm begging you to do that. Lord, we pray this morning thanking you for your grace and mercy. Lord, thank you that you've saved me and called me. Thank you that you've saved most of the people in here and you've called them. Thank you. Lord, I pray that we will be faithful witnesses. Lord, help us to be serious about our evangelizing lost people, about us sharing the gospel with lost people, about living a Christian life to bear witness in front of lost people. Lord, call us to increase Christ's likeness and to decrease ourselves. Above all, we thank you this morning for the substitutionary, sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners like me. Thank you for imputing his righteousness to me by faith. Lord, dismiss us now. May, as we leave here, may we walk by faith and not by sight. May we not fall in love with the world, but fall in love with Christ and his church. We love you and thank you for worship. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be dismissed.